compasses you had when you were in grade school. They got that really sharp point, and you put the pencil in or you latch it in, and you can make that circle. Compassion is you take this circle, and God wants us to make that circle larger and larger, where we bring people into our heart. I had an experience this past week, just a Thanksgiving reminder. Just the comfort of being able to live in our own home. And just things like 3 o'clock in the morning when it's like you're laying there in bed. I don't think I'm going to make it to 7. I'm going to have to go to the bathroom. And so you venture out and you're in the bathroom and it's like it's nice and warm. And you think for a moment, what if I was a homeless person? Think about that for just a moment. I just had that thought at 3 a.m. this morning. We're blessed people. And I know that some of us would probably say we're more blessed than others. But we're going to have the opportunity today to bless some people. And I realize most of the folks who come through the door are not going to be homeless people. But they're people that are saying, hey, you know, we could really use some help this season. I love what it says in Hebrews 13:3, the second part of the verse. It says, remember those also who are being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. I love how the New Living Translation words that. I'm going to say that again, because to me, this is compassion. This is taking that compass, making that circle, and then drawing people into it so that you feel what they feel. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Father, we have so much to be grateful for this season. Father, for those who struggle with gratitude this season, I pray that you would touch every heart and soul in this place. But help us to feel what those who are mistreated feel. Help us to become more and more like you, Jesus. We pray it in your name. Amen. Also want to mention that next Sunday, speaking of gratitude, we're going to take some time to talk about, for you to have the chance to share about your encounter with Jesus and things you're grateful for, both of those things. We're going to do what are called cardboard testimonies next Sunday. If you've ever been a part of that before, it's where you get a chance, everyone gets a chance, to write down on one piece of cardboard what you want to communicate to everyone. You don't have to say a word, you just write it down. You step up front here, we'll have a camera on it, so if you're challenged in your reading, we'll have it up on the screen. But it's we've done it here before, once a few years back. It'll be a powerful Sunday. If I were to ask you, do we live in uncertain times, I think that most of us would say, yes, we do. I had a nice conversation with a woman who was working at Jewel, a senior, and I know there's people waiting in line behind us, and I don't want to make them wait, but man, if we just really connected on just some of the concerns we have for our world, and I think that a lot of people have them. The prophet Isaiah, I know we've been covering New Testament, we're going to go to the Old Testament for a man who had an encounter with God. Because Isaiah, like we, lived in uncertain times. I think people would say today that they can feel it. They can hear it on the news. They sense it, that there's uncertainty with so many things. I read something recently that says that our culture has experienced more change in the last 30 years than the previous 300 combined. It's not just technology, but as far as social mores and all sorts of different things. We've gone through more dynamic change in the last 30 years than the previous 300. And let me ask you a question. Do you think it's slowing down anytime soon? No, it's not. So we live in uncertain times. How did Isaiah deal with that? Well, his uncertainty had to do with the fact that King Uzziah died. We're going to get to the passage in Isaiah in just a moment, but some of you are familiar with the passage, so I'll just give you the first verse. We're not going to put it up on the screen yet. But it says, in the year King Uzziah died. That's the preface. Well, who was King Uzziah? That's the question. So, Amber, if you could put up the passage from Chronicles, we're going to take a look, and we're going to find out a little bit about this King Uzziah. He was a larger-than-life character. He became king when he was 16 years old. Tyler, ready to become president? There's some people here that would vote for you. I'll tell you right now. There's some people that would vote for Tyler. Here we go. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, in case you think I was making it up. That's what the Bible says. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. I'm sure there's some people like, I think it's time for change. It's time to get this guy out of there. But 52 years. And let me just say this. If you read through the Old Testament about the kings, time after time it says, so-and-so, and he did all these things, but he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, history might record a lot of successes for people. But the Bible, when it chronicles the kings, it's not trying to say whether they were successful in this way or that. It might mention some of that, and this will. But the bottom line is it speaks of how they served God and where they're at with God. Because in the final analysis, that's what really matters. May I suggest to you, there are some people in the United States and around the world who are very successful, who are envied people. But in the end, God would say of them, but they did not serve the Lord their God. And they did evil in his eyes. But here's what it says. His mother was Jechaliah from Jerusalem. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. So it's like, when you're reading through this, you're just like, oh, thank goodness. It was a good king. So you're starting to understand why Isaiah might have missed him. But let's read on in the passage. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. Folks, I think the same is true for us, and I'm not going to tell you it's going to work overnight. That if you, because I think here's what sometimes we think. If I pray today, I'll win the lottery tomorrow. If I pray and seek God today, I'll get the promotion tomorrow. I learned a long time ago that we can't program God. But I do know this, that when we genuinely seek him for his own sake, that he does cause our way to prosper. I'm not saying you're not going to have difficulty, you're not going to have problems, but you're going to have something greater to hold on to. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. Let's move to verse 6. Uzziah declared war on the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. Then he built new towns in the Ashdod area and in the other parts of Philistia. God helped him in his wars against the Philistines, his battles with the Arabs of Gur, and with his wars with the Munites. The Munites paid annual tribute to him, and his fame spread even to Egypt, for he had become very powerful. In verse 9, Uzziah built fortified towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle in the wall. In verse 10, he also constructed forts in the wilderness and dug many water cisterns because he kept great herds of livestock in the foothills of Judah and in the plains. He was also a man who loved the soil. He had many workers who cared for his farms and vineyards, both in the hillsides and in the fertile valleys. The guy was a success. And when I was preparing for this message, I wanted to go back and find out some things about Uzziah. You can understand why Isaiah was pretty disturbed, or would have been pretty disturbed, when Uzziah died. Now, it's a little tricky. You got Isaiah and Uzziah, you know? I mean, it's a little tricky with the story, but I think you'll be able to follow me. So just a few highlights, a few things to cover here. He did what was right. He sought God. God gave him victory over his enemies. I mean, you kind of know when you're winning and you know when you're losing. And this guy, during his lifetime, he was a winner. He built up Jerusalem and the countryside around it. And I didn't give, it's a little bit longer passage, but if you read on in this passage, you'll find that in the final chapter of his life, he really messed up. He did something the king was not supposed to do. He became arrogant, and he went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, to offer fire, which a king was not supposed to do. The priest was to do that. And because of that, he contracted leprosy. And so he lived pretty much as a recluse the final days of his life. It's a cautionary tale that even though Scripture has so much good to say about Uzziah, I stop and wonder, how did Isaiah remember Uzziah? And he had to think that he had to be afraid of God in a way, and he had to think, I got to kind of stay away from God. At the same time, Isaiah was a prophet, and he knew that he needed to speak for God. So let's just recap a little bit. And some of this I borrow from my friend Max Lucado. Uzziah's throne was empty, but God's throne was occupied. So what's come off the throne for you? What's going wrong in your world? Where does it look like everything's wrong? Don't forget, God's still on the throne. And we're about to see that in this passage. Uzziah's reign had ended, but God's reign had not come to an end. God's reign will never end. And I think that's one of the things that we appreciate as we grow older. I went around telling people I'm 29. I've been 29 twice, though. Exactly twice. 58. But as I grow older, I appreciate the fact that God is still on the throne, that there is no end to his reign, that no matter who's in power, who's out of power, God is always in power. He's sovereign. Uzziah's voice was silenced, but God's was not. He could have just taken comfort because if you read on in these passages, you'll find out that Uzziah's son Jotham became king and he served the Lord in a great way. And it pleased the Lord. And as a matter of fact, it goes on to say that he didn't do the wrong things that his father had done. Well, I want to take a look at this passage now from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had an encounter with God. And let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. It says, it was in the year King Uzziah died. It doesn't say he was dead yet, but I think they knew that he was dying. But it was the same time frame where something very wrong had happened at the temple. But Isaiah says that I saw the Lord. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. Folks, some of you need to see the Lord. Some of you say, it's the year that this happened, and you need to see the Lord. And no one can see the Lord for you. It's the whole concept of encounter. You don't have a middleman here. God wants to have a relationship with you because he loves you. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, the same temple where some things had gone awry, where the king, who'd been one of the greatest kings in all of Judah's history, had messed up. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." These angels lived to worship God. They continue to do that. Angels are wired differently than we are. I don't understand what happened when Satan and one-third of the angels fell, but there seemed to have been some sort of choice at that point. There does not seem to be any choice for angelic beings today. And the angels that are with God, they've never sinned. They've never crossed God. They've never betrayed God. They've never had the feeling that you might have or I've had of guilt, of shame, of wanting to hide from God. But they're wired to worship God. We're not wired to worship God. We are wired to worship something, but we have to choose to worship God. God knows you will worship something, and that's why he invites you to worship him. Why? Because whatever you worship, you will become like. I want you to think about that. That's a take home for all of us. We are wired to worship, but God didn't preordain it that we would worship him. If we want to worship stuff, we want to worship money, pleasure, we can worship whatever we want to. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And this is an intense encounter that Isaiah is having in the presence of God. Then I said, it's all over. Have you ever had an encounter with God? I'm going to talk about an encounter I had with God many years ago. But he says here, it is all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. When Peter saw the goodness of Jesus when he got the big haul of fish, what did he say? Awesome. Are there more fish? No, he said, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. Sometimes when you encounter the holiness, the goodness of God, it shines a light and we realize, oh my goodness, I am doomed. I like how the NIV puts it. I am undone. I have come undone. I have filthy lips. And I live among a people with filthy lips. You know, what we say reveals what's in our hearts. I got a new app on my phone that follows all of you around in your cars and listens to everything you say. That would be illegal. And I don't want to hear what happens in your cars. I really don't. But we say a lot of stuff, and out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. And I'm amazed sometimes the things that people say in public. I was sitting in my car out in front of a real urban barbecue a while back. Had the window open. I was talking on the phone with someone, and It was two women walking up. And I could not believe the words that were coming out of their mouths. And they look over and, you know, they see this old white-haired guy. And I figured they were going to clean it up. They didn't stop at all. They threw a few more words in there that were very creative and colorful. There doesn't seem to be any shame about saying certain things. But I think we identify with what he's saying here is that I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Not just coarse things that we say. We can joke about lying, but the truth of the matter is we're surrounded by people that lie. Hopefully we're not one of the people that lie. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. So he has this encounter where he's just seeing God in his holiness and he's just like, I've had it. I'm a goner. Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. What a deal. I mean, and it's foreshadowing what's going to happen in the New Testament with Christ. See, it's one thing to have our sin removed and forgiven. That's a great thing. But how many of us have had a religious experience or we've been a part of a religious or a faith community where they'll tell us our sins are forgiven, but they still kind of apply guilt? My wife and I grew up in different kind of churches, and we have this argument. We don't argue about a lot of things, but we argue about whether her kind of guilt she grew up with was worse than the kind of guilt I grew up with. And how many of you would like to say you grew up with the worst guilt of all? I'm telling you, yep, there's some hands. You know what I'm talking about. Church can be really good at that. Verily, verily, you are forgiven, but we're going to make you feel guilty. I'm not sure why that's a part of certain religious cultures, but it is. But when Isaiah was touched by the coal from the altar, his sins were forgiven and his guilt was removed. Folks, before God can really use us, he's got to touch us. And he's got to touch us where we're at. And Isaiah was just gut-level honest. He's not playing any religious games. He didn't say, oh, this is the best worship service I've ever been in. I mean, look at this is awesome. I always knew there'd be praise and worship like this, and I'd be a part of it. No, he says, God, you're holy, and I'm not. And God says, I get that, but I got a cure for you. And we have that cure in Jesus. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Now, a moment earlier, Isaiah would have been like, well, it's not me because I'm a goner. I'm doomed. I'm a man with filthy lips. But you see, God touched him right where he was at. I don't know what his exact issue was with his lips, but where did God touch him? Right on his lips. God's going to touch us in that area of our lives that we really need to have touched. What's the area of your life that you know you really need God to work in? Let God do it. And once he does it, then God asks the question. So I got a mission. I need some people to communicate my grace, my truth to the world. Who's going to do it? And Isaiah right away says, here I am. I'm right here. Send me. So I just want to break this down a little bit. Just make some observations. And again, this was the same temple where Uzziah had disrespected the Lord. And now Isaiah has this profound encounter. He sees the lofty throne of God. He knows that Uzziah is on the way out, but he sees that God is on the throne. Friends, we believe in a sovereign God. I don't understand all the mysteries of his sovereignty, but with every fiber of my being, when I look at the universe, I know that the God that created it is in control of it. He has given me a free will. The word tells me that I have a free will, but I also know that God has a free will. You talk about the majesty and the glory of God. It said that the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, we do some weddings here. I do weddings lots of places. And one of the things sometimes you have to ask the bride, just because of logistics, is, like, you got, like, a really big train or kind of a little train? Do you have a train? Right? Because sometimes it's a matter of there's some logistics of if the dad has to give her away and then he has to have a seat, sometimes he's going to trip over the train and you want to give him a heads up. This train filled the temple. Can you imagine if a bride came in here and her dress, the train covered the entire sanctuary? Just speaks of the majesty. It speaks of the majesty of God. I mean, We sometimes bring Jesus down to our level, and he came to our level. But he is the eternal, glorious God. And he comes to us as our brother, as our friend, but we do well to remember his majesty and his glory. When the angel spoke, it says that it rocked the earth. I've been to the Temple Mount. I'm not going on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Where the temple was, it was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus and the Romans. And in its place, Muslims have constructed the Dome of the Rock, if I remember correctly. And so there are signs there that say you should not go onto the Temple Mount. I've been there at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. It's where people put their prayer requests in. And then you can go up a stair, some steps, several stories up, and then you're on the Temple Mount. But it's rocky, stony. Israel is just kind of that way if you've ever been there. And it's saying that when the angels spoke, it rocked the world. Just something to think about. When we see God in his holiness as he really is, we realize our need. God asks, who will be my messenger? And I think some of us today would say, well, if I'm going to be a messenger of this holy God, then I got to preach his holiness. And we do. We need to uphold the highest standard for God. But I want to just tell you a story, what happened with me. We talked last week about what lesson is God teaching you in your life. And I think God's always trying to teach us lessons. And we talked about loving people more, putting him first, whatever they might be. But I believe God's always, he's a teacher. And we're an unfinished product. When I first came to Christ, I was a very judgmental person. I was a critical person. And God gave me an analytical mind, and I used it to critique things. And I can remember as a young person, I used to like certain like rock artists and stuff because they critiqued culture, and they pointed out what was wrong. And I thought, that's really cool. The Eagles were very good at that. The Eagles could point out what was wrong with culture. It took me a while to figure out they didn't have any answers. Remember the Beatles? All you need is love. And then they broke up. And they didn't get along. And they didn't talk to each other. And they'll never tour again. And, well, no, that's really not going to happen. Okay, for you younger people, the Beatles, who were they? Okay, they were... never mind. Never mind. But I was really good. A lot of you guys know my friend John Kohler. We came to Christ about the same time. And I mean, God touched my life. I started reading the Bible at 17, and I started devouring it, and I understood what I was reading, but I became a judgmental person. And my friend John and I, we used to joke that we were the judges. It's like we'd put the white wigs on. Remember in like way back in the 1700s, they'd put the white wigs on? Yeah, we might as well have done that, because we were judgmental. And I think that sometimes we think that the closer we get to God, the holier we're going to be, and therefore the more judgmental we're going to be. But I don't think that's what God has in mind. I went on a mission trip in 1978, went to the Navajo Reservation, and then we went out on the road on this church bus to national parks in California, Sequoia, Kings Canyon, Yosemite. And one of these nights in one of these parks, and we'd have campfire services, and we'd invite 20, 30, 40, 50 people, and we'd get 20 or 30 people coming out every night. But this night, there were tons of people in the campgrounds around, and we had our campfire service planned. We had songs, we had puppets. We couldn't bring the flannel graph out by the campfire. It was a little dangerous, you know, that could really catch on fire. Got to throw the flannel graph in there once in a while. But we were excited. But the weather was a little iffy. I mean, it's California. It never rains in California. Starting to drizzle, we got on the bus and we prayed, and we just knew that God was going to stop the rain, and we're going to have a testimony. God's going to stop the rain, and tons of people are going to come, and they're going to hear about Jesus, and they're going to want to follow Jesus. And the more we prayed, the more it rained. And I remember being so disappointed, so discouraged that night. And normally, when we were camping, the girls would sleep on the bus, because there was bunks that were on the bus, and the guys would sleep in tents. And if you know anything about me, you know that I do not like sleeping in a tent. I really do not like sleeping in a tent. If there's a hotel within 20 miles, get me to the hotel. I want a bed. I don't want to sleep in a tent. But that night I was discouraged, and I didn't want to be with everybody else. And so I went out to the tent by myself. I've never been able to couldn't imagine replicating it, but when I unzipped that tent in the rain and I zipped it back up and I stepped into that tent, I encountered God in a way that I never had before and I never have since. I did not sit down. I did not kneel down. I laid down on my face. It wasn't because anybody else was there, except I knew that God was there. I sensed his presence in such a profound way. I went from just such discouragement, like, God, you don't get it. That's always great, isn't it? We're praying, God, I'd like to explain this to you. I'd really like you to understand that you're making a mistake here. It's not a sin, but it's a mistake, Lord. Shaky ground. I lay there on the floor of the tent, and God spoke 3 words to me. It changed my life. And I don't know why they were in King James Shakespeare. I don't know why. But is love the brethren. And I knew what God was saying to me. He was saying, son, you judge people. That's my job. Your calling is to love people. I'm like, okay. So you'll hear me joke sometimes that God doesn't need my help. Oh, as the years go by, I've become very aware he really does not need my help. And on Judgment Day, I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine you're standing there at the throne and it's time for you to be judged and God's like, this is a tough one. I'm going to ask your pastor to help me. No. I'm going to ask your spouse to help me. Well, I heard a couple of warning salvos out there. No, God doesn't need help. I'm not saying it happened overnight, and I'm not saying I'm the most loving person in the world. But I met with someone this last week, and I know that a lot of times people are fearful of pastors because they think we're going to be judgmental. I try to uphold God's highest standards, but I try very hard not to impose them on anyone. They're God's standards, not mine to put on anybody else. People will answer to God, not to me. The role that God has called me to is to love people, to not compromise his values in any way, but to love people. It's still a growth point. Always will be a growth point in my life. I had my 40-year high school reunion a couple weeks ago. And I'd gotten some old students together the previous 3 years at my house, and I kind of got roped into coordinating. It wasn't that hard, but I hosted this year. And there's a guy that I'd been trying to get out the last several years, and I'd tracked him down in Texas. I hadn't seen him for 20 years. And we'll say his name is Pete, because that's the name his parents gave him when he was born. So it really is his name. Pete came this year, and the night before the reunion, one of our mutual friends included myself and some of the out-of-town guests, and we got together at Rock Bottom for dinner, and we just had a great time. I ended up staying there with Pete till 2 o'clock in the morning, just talking about old times, different things, and we just had a great time connecting. He brought a lot of memorabilia with him. He had photos. Oh, my goodness. Some of the photos that came out, the length of the hair, the color of the hair, all kinds of things like that. Most of these photos, they all look like we could be some struggling rock band. We just all had this long hair. But he said he was frustrated because he said I'd written him a letter, he said. And he meant to bring it with him. I'm pulling the letter up right now. He texted it to me and I emailed it to myself. Well, I was a little bit concerned when he said that I had written him a letter, because if you hadn't figured out from what I've been saying that I really wasn't hellfire and brimstone, but when I came to Christ, I was pretty judgmental. And sometimes you can hide it, and you can say, well, I didn't actually say that, but people picked it up. And so I was a little bit concerned that I had written this letter to him 37 years ago. And I'm like, man, what did I say? Like, repent? What did I write in the letter? Well, it was a 5 or 6 page letter. And so I got it. I didn't open it right away because I wanted to sit down in my sunroom. It was a beautiful morning. And I just wanted to take some time and consider what he had written to me. And I'm going to read a portion of it to you right now. And apparently I had written a number of other people. This was now my junior year of college. And I talked about the change that I'd gone through, and I thanked him because I said that I felt like that he still accepted me as a person, because I went through a big change when I came to Christ. I went from hosting all the parties to not being at any of the parties. But here's what I said. I know I made a lot of mistakes with my newfound faith. If I have one major regret, it's that I broke off certain or all friendships, or at least altered them a great deal. I failed to be a friend when I should have been. I failed to listen. I failed to be like Jesus. Now, I was so concerned that I'd written something judgmental, but it was just the opposite. And I recognized that I was wrong. And you know, it's hard to imagine, but when 37 years go by, you don't remember what you wrote someone, you know? And so I had no idea what I'd written. And I sat there in my sunroom, and I reflected that a year and a half before I wrote that, I'd encountered God in my tent. And he told me to love people and stop judging people. And I read that. And folks, I don't have a lot of moments like this. But I sat there in my sunroom to read and pray that morning. And I just felt like God was saying, I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you. You got it right. Folks, if we're going to have an encounter with God, and you guys know this, I don't normally like to tell stories where I look good. I much prefer to tell them where somebody else does. But this is just it's just part of my story. And I'm still a student in learning how to love people better. Folks, we can please God. We can have encounters with God. He can transform us, and we can change. Let's pray. Father, there's some people in this place that know that there's different lessons that you're trying to teach them. And I pray that they would be encouraged to know that you want to bring about change in their lives in a powerful way. Lord, there are those that are afraid that if they get too close to you, they're going to become, I remember the term was Jesus freak back when I was in school. But they're going to become something they don't like. This morning, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to let you know that you will become the person you're always meant to be. You will become a person that you like. You'll become more like Jesus. Lord, there are people across this room that need an encounter with you, and we're going to transition this into a food pantry in just a few moments. But some of us need to take some time this week. And we can't, you can't just put up a tent and walk into it. I don't know how to explain that. And sometimes I think, Lord, who am I? Who am I that you should meet with me, a 19-year-old kid in a tent? And you care enough about me to straighten me out. And you care enough about every person in this place to straighten us out. Help us to find the time. Touch us, Lord. We pray it in your name. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to do a closing song.